It's time for a Bible reading, so if you have a Bible with you or on your phone, please turn to Colossians chapter 1. And it's on page 1184 of the Church Bibles. That's Colossians chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 24. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This is the word of the Lord.
Maynard, thanks for reading for us. Please do make sure you've got sight of a Bible there, page 1184. And we're going to be looking at verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2. I have now managed to find a notice sheet which has no notices, but it does have a sermon outline on, and you might want to scribble down some notes as we work through those two verses together. But let me lead us in a short prayer again as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Christ, the hope of glory. And we do pray that we would be growing, even this morning, in maturity in him. We pray that by your spirits our hearts might be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of your mystery, which is Christ. Would I proclaim him? And would we learn more of him? And would we delight in him, that we might walk in him day by day, all the days of our life? In his name and for your glory we ask it. Amen. Well, as I mentioned earlier, many of you will know that I've been away for the last couple of weeks in Central Asia, and so I just want to begin by reassuring people that not every week will most of my illustrations and anecdotes be tied to my travels, but since Colossians has been bubbling away in my mind, it is inevitable I've been thinking through this letter through the lens of what we've been seeing out in Uzbekistan. If you didn't know, that's where we were, Uzbekistan in Central Asia. And whilst Al, Tony and I were there, we had the privilege of visiting some small churches across the country, some in rural places, others in large cities. And as you go round, you realise just how vulnerable they are. Almost all the Christians we met are first-generation believers, just like the Christians in Colossae. Every time we chatted, they would tell us how old they are, but also when they became a follower of Jesus. They're new Christians, and very often nervous Christians. And many of them are open to any new teaching. So every time we left, there was this painful pang, this thought of how will they keep going? How will they remain sticking to Christ and his word? How will they grow when there's so much stacked against them? But then it struck me how we are just the same. We may not face the same persecution. We may have many more resources. There might be many more of us meeting here on a Sunday. But we have the same heart. We have the same tendency to drift away from Christ or be lured away from him, to be, as Paul puts it, deluded by plausible arguments. We're no more secure. We're only ever one generation away from extinction in this country. And what the Colossians needed to know, and what the believers in Central Asia need to know, what we need to know, is how to keep going and keep growing as Christians. And the answer is the same now as it was then. The way on is the same as the way in the Christian life. Paul reminds us how we became Christians and then shows us it is precisely the same way we grow as faithful, mature believers. There's nothing new and nothing more we need to add. And so first of all, verse 6, if you've got it open in front of you, Paul reminds the believers in Colossae, you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. You'll see my outline is very innovative on the sheet. You have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Therefore, verse 6, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul's had a huge amount to say so far about the Christian faith in his letter, but here he sums it up as Christ Jesus the Lord. Did we notice the therefore at the beginning of the sentence? This is based on all Paul has been saying because of how God is at work in the world through his gospel bearing fruit. Because if we're a believer, we've been caught up in this plan of salvation for the world, because of just how incredible it is to be a Christian, because Jesus is supreme over all and is sufficient to reconcile us to God. Therefore, keep going in Christ Jesus the Lord. Just think about it. What more could you need if you have him? And the Colossians do have him. The believers in Uzbekistan have Christ. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. It's like Paul saying, you remember everything I've been saying about Christ Jesus the Lord. This is who you have received. The word Christ basically means anointed one or king. Other translations have the word Messiah. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises of one who would rescue and rule God's people. Already, Paul's shown us Christ is the ultimate image of God from Genesis 1. He is the beloved Son from the Psalms and Isaiah. He is the temple, the place where God dwells fully. Christ is the fulfillment of the law, the place we find God's wisdom. In fact, the whole Old Testament is all about the Christ, God's forever King, his long promised ruler. Now, the name Jesus reminds us he is a particular historical man. He was born as a baby in Bethlehem, and as a baby, he's given the name Jesus. Jesus means the Lord saves. And so Jesus is the one who died to save us from our sins, who took God's wrath in our place, who was raised from the dead. Jesus, that particular historical man, is the Christ, the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises, and he's God's long-promised rescuer. So ruler and rescuer. And this Jesus Christ is the Lord. Sometimes we might hear people say things like, I received Jesus into my heart. And sure, it is a real personal relationship with Jesus we're talking about here in Colossians. It's biblical language to receive Jesus. But there is just a slight danger. It sounds like we've done Jesus a favor by inviting him into our lives. You see, Jesus isn't just Savior. He's also Lord. He rules all those he rescues. In fact, we cannot have Jesus as Savior without having him as Lord in every area of our lives. Perhaps we've been coming to church for a while and we know we need a Savior. We're quite content to receive all the benefits of Jesus' death on our behalf. But have we received Jesus Christ as Lord? Is he the one calling the shots in our life in every area? Or have we just shut off one room, one area, and said, that's off limits. to Jesus. You see, Lord can just mean boss or sir, but it's also the word used in Greek for the personal name of God in the Old Testament, Yahweh. And it's the name for the one true God who rules over everything. And Paul almost always uses it to refer not to God in general, not even to God the Father, but like here to Jesus Christ. And so Paul makes the extraordinary move of transferring the personal name of God, the God of the Old Testament, to this man who is the Christ, Jesus Christ. It is that God, the one who created the universe, who redeems, rescues, rules his people. It is that God who is the only suitable object of worship. It is that God, Yahweh, who came to earth as the man Jesus in fulfillment of all those promises of a coming Christ. It is particularly, it is at resurrection that God declares Jesus Christ to be Lord. He is supreme over everything else in creation that might claim our allegiance. Like the false gods of the pagan religions the Colossians once worshipped. And like any idol of career or family or comfort that we might be tempted to bow down to. The promised Christ is the crucified and resurrected man Jesus, who is also the supreme Lord God over all the earth. Those three terms, Jesus, Christ, Lord, refer to the same person, but it takes all three terms to give us a fully rounded picture of him. And these Christians in Colossae have received him. Perhaps we might expect Paul to say they believed in him, and certainly that's true, but the idea of receiving is about passing on teaching from one person to another. You see, to receive Jesus Christ the Lord is a wonderful personal relationship with him, but it comes through receiving the gospel truth, the message about him. The Colossians have become Christians by receiving from Epaphras the truth about Jesus. Epaphras received it from Paul. Paul received it from Jesus Christ himself. And in receiving these truths, the Colossians have received a person. They've received Christ Jesus the Lord himself. They don't just know about him, they know him. They don't just know he is Lord. They've submitted to him as Lord. It's true for every single believer. Out in Uzbekistan, there was one pastor who, when we were asking him how he became a Christian, he pointed to himself and just said, criminal. He wasn't saying that he was a sinner and just getting muddled in translation. No, he was a close friend of the crime boss in the city we were staying. But one day, a friend gave him a Bible, and he read it, and he received Jesus Christ as Lord. I asked him if his old criminal friends were angry with him now he'd become a Christian, and he just replied, they're all dead now. There was a girl in one village who heard the gospel from her parents at a young age. And she believed what she heard and received Jesus Christ the Lord. And then there was one chap, we were chatting with him, and he'd been making sacrifices at the advice of the local imam, sacrifices he'd been making to try and deal with a particular problem in his life, but things just remained the same. Then one day he prays to Jesus and he receives a miraculous answer to prayer, and he's led to investigate the gospel for himself. Someone explains what the Bible says, and he comes to receive Jesus Christ, the Lord. In a sense, there are as many different ways to receive Christ Jesus as Lord as there are believers. But also, there's only one way. We hear the gospel message that the grace of God in truth, as Paul puts it in chapter 1. We understand it, even learn it, and we submit to Jesus as Lord and receive him as Savior. So each one of us who is living with Christ Jesus as our Lord now has at some point received him. And those here who haven't, well, you could do so even today. Just with a short prayer asking Jesus Christ to be your Savior and to be your Lord. If that's something you'd like to do or you've done recently, please do let us know. We'd love to help you start living for Jesus. Because if we are someone who has received Christ Jesus as Lord, are we continuing our lives in him? And that's the key issue. The Christian life isn't one of getting settled. I look back on when I was a student, and I seem to have great Bible teaching day in and day out. Evangelistic opportunities were just falling off the tree at memorizing Bible verses. But is that as good as it gets? Is it just a spiritual growth spurt and then we plateau for the rest of our lives? And maybe if we're honest, we'd describe our walking in Christ as more stagnant and static than dynamic and deepening. So how do we keep making progress, keep moving forward in the Christian life? And well, by standing exactly where we are, as long as where we are is in Jesus Christ. The Colossians have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so now what? What is the path to spiritual maturity? You received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. There's the second headline this morning. So walk in him. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. It may surprise us, but verse 6 is the first command in the letter. It's the first time we're told to do anything. And what's the command? Walk in him. Walking is a lovely way of talking about how we live our life. It's the direction, the course, the way we go through life. And it's all in Jesus, or it should be. We live in a culture that screams, new is always better. More is always better. Staying still is a disaster. No one wears last season's fashion. Well, actually, lots of people do, but we're told not to. Now, who wants an iPhone 14? Now there's an iPhone 15, or even an iPhone 15 Pro. Or at least that's what we're told. To stay still is to fall behind. Novelty is good. But we see this morning, God says in his word, we grow by sticking with Jesus and only Jesus. In exactly the same, just as we received Christ, we're to live or walk in him. How did the Colossians receive Jesus? As Lord. They heard the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ. They accepted it as true. They submitted to him. And so Paul gives us four participles, four pictures of how we continue to walk in Christ. Rooted, built up, established, and abounding. You'll see them on the outline. Now, firstly, we continue to walk in Christ by being rooted in him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him. We don't move on, but we do move down and move up, or rather we get rooted down and grow up. Now, the Christian life is to be one of growth, but we need to be careful about the direction of travel. We don't move on, no, we grow deeper and we grow up. I was looking it up recently. I don't know if anyone knows how big the tallest tree in the world is. Apparently it's got a name. It's called Hyperion. It's a redwood in Northern California and is 116 meters high. That is quite impressive. Just imagine one day the tree decides, you know what? I want to move. Being rooted in one place, it's just not for me. It's absurd, isn't it? The only trees that move are ones that are blown over in a hurricane. Now, trees move up, and they grow down, but not away from the place where they were planted. It'd be madness for a believer in Colossae to say, well, I've tried Jesus Christ as Lord. That was an excellent starter, but now I fancy a bit of Old Testament law. Now I fancy something with a bit more visual religion. I fancy something that'll give me more spiritual experiences. Trees are to stay exactly where they are. They don't rush around looking for a sunnier spot, somewhere with more exciting soil. They stay put, and they go deep. Generally, it's undramatic growth. It's the sort of growth, though, that year on year produces ever-increasing stability to weather the storms of life. Now, the wild fig tree at Echo Caves has roots over 120 meters deep, so it can get to the water and the nutrients it needs to grow to have life. So we need to have deep roots in Christ and remain rooted in him if we want to grow. Now, growing means sticking with Jesus, being rooted in him. In fact, think about it, the higher a tree grows, the deeper its roots need to be. So if we want to grow as Christians, then we don't add anything. And we rest on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. And trees, they get their sustenance from their roots. And roots hold the tree firm. Jesus is the one, the only one who sustains us, who holds us firm in the Christian life as we grow in him. So if you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, then you are planted exactly where God wants you to be. Our job is to stay put, to go deep, be rooted in Christ, but not just growing down, also growing up. And you see, the next word picture Paul uses is one of being built up in him, in Jesus. Paul pictures Christians as an ongoing, lifelong building project. Right now, just next door, there are building works going on at the vicarage. They're putting on a dining room, so God willing, we can have more people around for meals. And whilst I've been away, I've been getting updates from Claire. They've dug the foundations, they've poured the cement, and now they're beginning to build up the walls, and it's all quite exciting. But in Paul's picture, we're not the ones doing the building. We are the building. Collectively, corporately, we are being built up. Paul's already described us Christians together as the place where God dwells through Christ. We are God's house. In Paul's mind, Christians are a glorious temple for God to dwell in. And God is constantly making the building bigger and better. And God's never finished with us in this lifetime because we can always be improved to be a more suitable dwelling place for him to live in. God is growing his church by adding new Christians and by growing us, growing the ones he's got into Christian maturity. We grow in him, in Christ. And just even as we read that, have we ever paused to consider what a monumental privilege it is to be where God dwells? And are we being built up in Christ, or have we grown static? To walk in Christ means being built up in him. And then thirdly, it also means being established in the faith. When I was overseas, I was keen to bring our boys a present back. And I thought, what could be better, what could be more sensible to get three young boys than a knife each? What could possibly go wrong there? But I found out in order to get an Uzbek knife through the airport, you need paperwork. Specifically, you need an official certificate confirming that you're allowed to take the knives out of the country. And the only problem was most of the certificates weren't worth the paper they're printed on. You can ask the boys later whether I was successful or not. You see, the idea of being established, it's a signed, sealed, legal document, something that can't be edited, altered, or tweaked. The contents of the document is the faith. Not so much our faith, but the faith. It's the content of the gospel message. The Colossians have received the gospel message that Christ Jesus is Lord. And that is the message they are to stick with. Nothing new, just as you were taught. And established here, it's an ongoing action. It's not one and done. It's a picture of resolute, continuing commitment. So picture a limpet on a rock, gripping. We grip onto, keep gripping onto the gospel message. I found out this week the limpet's tooth is the hardest biological substance in the world. Did anyone know that? Paul wants to see the Colossians being utterly convinced of, sure of, steadfast in the gospel they have been taught. Really grasping, really understanding the good news of Jesus more and more, day by day, week by week. Are there questions you have, questions you've never got around to asking anyone? Well, ask them. Don't leave them left unasked. Niggling questions turn into niggling doubts. Niggling doubts grow like mushrooms in the dark. Now, being established in the faith means getting a real grounding in the gospel and doing it more and more. Not just believing what we believe, but knowing why we believe what we believe. It's why we need to keep hearing the good news about Jesus Christ. It's why we encourage everyone here at St. John's to join a growth group, not just as a way of getting to know people, but to help us grow, to be built in Christ, built up in him, to keep learning the gospel, to keep being established in the faith, just as we were taught. It's why we study our Bibles, so we're like limpets that when the storms come, we stick like glue to what the Bible says about who Jesus is and how to live lives that please him. So what we're hearing week by week here at St. John's, they're not just the basics that we move on from. I hope we don't think like that. No, the way on in the Christian life is the same as the way in. So don't go looking elsewhere, says Paul. And we do all of it abounding in thanksgiving. Now, this is no dry, dogmatic, dull adherence to facts about Jesus. No, it is deep, profound gratitude for who Jesus is, for what he's done for us, for God's immeasurable, undeserved kindness to us in him. A sure antidote to plateauing in the Christian life is being grateful. It's a theme that comes up again and again in this letter. If you're taking notes, you might want to jot down Colossians 1 verse 3, 1 verse 12, chapter 3 verse 15 and verse 17, chapter 4 verse 2. It is so essential. It is vital in the Christian life. We remain thankful to God. And not just thankful, do you see, but abounding, overflowing with gratitude for the gospel. Uzbekistan is sitting on vast amounts of gas, quite a lot of oil. Abounding is what happens when you strike oil. You know that picture, and it just comes pouring out. Kind of endless oil pouring out of the ground. It's flowing and flowing and flowing. This is a thankfulness that knows no limits. It should be welling up from inside of us day by day, moment by moment. And so it makes me ask the rather uncomfortable question, am I known as someone who's thankful? And supremely, am I known as someone who is thankful to God? We're grateful, aren't we, for what we value and what we appreciate. We're not grateful for what we take for granted. And we're so used to having food every day on our plate, and we stop being grateful. We get so used to our family, and we cease being thankful and grateful. And so if we find ourselves struggling to be grateful to God, we need to train ourselves. Again, when I was a student, I used to meet up with an older Christian, and we used to play a game as we began our time together. We'd take it in turns to have to say things we were grateful to God about, and the first one who stopped lost. It's kind of a good way of using competitiveness. When our children begin to grumble and complain, Claire's very good at making them write out three things each day to thank God for. And then the next day they have to have three new things. They can't just keep reusing the same ones. Learning to thank God for his little blessings to us may help us with what Paul is really after here. Paul's aim is we are abounding in thanksgiving for God's great blessing of making us his people through Christ alone. Thanksgiving for God and for what he's done for us in Jesus. It is a sure antidote, isn't it, to moving on from Jesus, to thinking we need more than Jesus. It's hard to be thinking I need a better priest if I'm overflowing with thanksgiving to God for Jesus, our perfect priest. It's hard to be thinking I need to add to Jesus' work on the cross with just a little extra ritual if I'm overwhelmed with gratitude for Jesus dying in my place. God has been astonishingly, incredibly good to every single believer. Paul will remind us later in the letter that because of sin, because of our sin, the wrath of God is coming. But because Jesus has taken that wrath in our place, we will never experience it. We'll whinge if we think we deserve better than what we're getting. But I'll be thankful if I think what I deserve is hell. I deserve God's wrath. Anything better than that is a gracious gift from God. In fact, this was something I was struck by in the lives of the believers in Uzbekistan. They were thankful. They were thankful to us for visiting them when they were the ones who were an encouragement to us. But even more than that, they were thankful to Jesus. They realized what they'd been saved from and what, or rather who, they had been saved to. They knew everything they had was tied up in him. That one person we were chatting to said he was so happy when he became a Christian, he wished he could die and go to be with Jesus straight away. He was so profoundly grateful to Jesus, and it showed. He loved him. A good diagnostic question is, do our lives revolve around Jesus? Does he call the shot in every area? Or do we try and fit Jesus into our lives? And do we trust him? 2 weeks ago, I was on an internal flight in Uzbekistan, and I happened to be reading Stephen's sermon at the time. Perhaps we remember the illustration if we hear about sitting next to an engineer on a plane. You don't need to be anxious or get off the plane. If they are confident, the plane will get you to your destination. So I read the sermon, had the illustration. And then I turned to the person who's sitting next to me on the plane, begin chatting to them. It turns out that they work for NASA, and they're actually third or fourth highest up in NASA. I thought to myself, if they are happy to be on this plane, then so am I. When we received Christ Jesus as Lord, we trusted him for forgiveness, for eternal life. Don't start to second guess him now. And a plane isn't a bad image for the Christian life. It's never static. In fact, it is terribly dangerous if it stops moving. We mustn't think believing in Jesus is just like having a get-out-of-jail-free card in Monopoly. We get to Judgment Day and then pull out the card. Now, when we received Christ Jesus the Lord, everything changed. And we started a walk in him. We're to be growing each day in him. Now, the way on in the Christian life is the same as the way in. And maybe we need to start that walk today, just with a simple prayer of committing our life to Jesus, asking him to forgive us and be Lord of our lives. Or do we need to keep putting one foot in front of the other? And as we close, how can we help one another in this? Why don't we ask one another that question over refreshments? How can we help one another keep walking in Jesus as we received him? Christ Jesus the Lord, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And let's pray that would be true for each one of us. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we do ask that you might fill us with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in our knowledge of you. We thank and praise you for Christ Jesus the Lord. Thank you for those who first proclaimed the gospel message about him to us, and that we received him when we heard and believed the message. Please help us to keep walking in him. Keep remembering that gospel message, that we might be rooted and built up in Christ, established in the faith, just as we were taught. And would we be abounding in thanksgiving to the glory and praise of your name. Amen.